For some of you, the newness of this year is already fading. You could say we're still in the honeymoon phase of the new year, and you may say, I cannot find honey anywhere in this new year. Think about it. Christmas was only 2.5 weeks ago. We're 12 days into the new year. Only 3% of the year has passed us by. There's still 97% of the year ahead of us. And people can become quite cynical about New Year's and New Year's resolutions. You know, for many people, it's just another day on the calendar. Nothing's really going to change, so there's no sense in acting like there's anything new taking place. But I want us to think about this for just a moment. Whose idea was it that annually there's a new year? Whose idea was it? Did you come up with that idea? Is it the courtesy of our friends at Hallmark Cards? Did they come up with that idea? Did a scientist invent the new year? Did farmers for the growing cycle concoct the new year? Did some monarch or bureaucrat or men in a smoke-filled room think of the new year? I think you would agree that newness is a gift from God. It's His idea that every day would be 24 hours so that humanity lives in a sequence of unending new days. Could you imagine if this was one long perpetual day or one long never-ending night? No wonder the writer of Lamentations says this: "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." A new day is a reminder to each of us that God was faithful to us yesterday. He's going to be faithful to us today. And if He gives us tomorrow, He'll be faithful tomorrow. Every 365 days of the calendar acknowledges the way that God has organized and designed and made His world. And God structured His world with newness built into it. In the Old Testament, God organized the sacrificial system around the calendar, around seasons of the year. And God knew that we're helped by thinking about certain truths on an annual basis. God's people were to have these feasts at a certain time of the year, and that feast at a certain time of the year. And they were to do this year after year after year. So the new year is not man's idea, it's God's idea. Now, most of us would say that we like things that are new. We like having a fresh start. Think of how the academic year is organized. There's a newness to it. Every 6 or 9 weeks, you get to restart. It's a new grading period. Or there's a new semester or a new calendar school year. You know, it's a chance to leave the past behind and dial in on the future. I don't know about you, but some of us never would have gotten out of kindergarten if kindergarten carried over to first grade and so on and so forth. And then think about this. Every year your insurance deductible resets. Now that's good for the insurance provider, but not for the consumer. Wouldn't it be wonderful if deductibles carried over year after year? If I ever run for public office, that's going to be my platform. But this time of year can be very helpful for us, and it can help us to think about God's given me an opportunity to start fresh, to start new. So that's what I want us to think about this morning as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Now, this is a section of Scripture that contains the Christian triads of faith, hope, and love. And we're going to frame our thoughts about today around those ideas of faith, hope, and love. So the first thing that I want you to see today is the confidence of faith. The confidence of faith. Now, let me read verses 19 through 22. "Therefore, brethren, Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, the New Testament book of Hebrews was written to people who had lived by the Old Testament sacrificial system. And it cannot be emphasized too much how radical a concept it was for them to think about drawing near to God, the way it's described for us here. For them, that idea was truly mind-bending. We could even say mind-blowing. Now let's go back to the beginning of time. The consequences of Adam and Eve's sin was eviction from the Garden of Eden. It says in Genesis 3, verse 24, that God drove them out. They were banned. They were expelled. They were booted, kicked out of the garden. God was holy, and Adam and Eve's sin interrupted that pure, unfettered relationship that they had previously enjoyed. And one reminder of the consequence of sin is that there was an angel and a flaming sword that denied them access to God. Later, when God called the nation of Israel, although they had great and tremendous privileges, they were not allowed unhindered access to him. Now, the world that we live in, the culture that surrounds us, is very glib about God. They have a low view of God. Sin is mocked. At its worst, it's a picadillo. God, they would say, ignores sin. He's indifferent to sin. He looks the other way. He grades on a curve. But if you're a reader of the Bible, you know that's not true. God is the creator, and the God of the Bible is holy. And that is why Israel's access to him, the Bible tells us, came through the veil. And when they approached God, it was with a sacrifice in hand, and only the high priest was allowed to enter the most holy place, and then just once annually. So you can see how the thought of entering the holy place, or drawing near to God, described here in the text, was entirely new to them. Now let's just look at this a little bit more closely. Look at verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence," and I want you to notice this phrase, "to enter the holy place." The holy place. The King James says the holiest. The NIV says the most holy place. We would just call it the Holy of Holies. And it's a metaphor here for the presence of God, to be in the presence of God. And notice what he calls them. He calls them brethren. Therefore, brethren. We've talked about this before. Literally, that means from the same womb. This applies only to Christians. Access to God is not universal for all people. It's only for the brethren. It's only for those who are in Christ. It's only for Christians. It's only for those who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Now look at what we read in verse 22. "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." The brethren, or the Christians, the believers that we just talked about, are those with a sincere heart, and they have faith. Now let's think about that idea of sincere. That word sincere, it means true or real, or you can combine it, or trill. Have you ever heard that term? Genuine or authentic. Now think about it. It's possible for people to be around the things of God, to be around the people of God, to interact with the people of God, to be moral people, to be upstanding people, to go through religious ceremony, to go through religious motions. They can do all of that and not have a heart that is sincere. Are there examples of that? Well, we can find them in the scripture. The church in Ephesus, they're condemned because Christ says to them, you have left your first love. There's nothing that you could detect about them outwardly. Outwardly, they look fine, but they had left their first love. Inwardly, there was no passion for God. There was no relationship with God. They weren't in sync with God. And it is a relationship towards God and the gospel and the Bible that for many is perfunctory, and it's simply mechanical. And as you think about that, could that be describing you as you enter into 2025? Now let's look at the rest of that phrase. It says this, they come with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. It's a relationship with God that is by faith alone in Christ alone. It's a relationship where a person trusts exclusively in Christ for access to God. It is faith solely in Christ to draw near to God. It's not by self-merit. It's not by religious credit. It's not through personal accomplishment. It's not through associations. It's not by human effort. It's not by ceremony or religiosity or ritual. It's through Christ. Now, why Christ? Well, look at verse 19. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. The reason we have confidence to enter into the presence of God is because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we have access. The death of Christ was violent and cruel and malicious. And although it looked like Jesus was losing and was defeated, what it was a saving death. The death of Jesus on the cross opened the way to God. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. His access, the Son's access, is now your access. Jesus' death, if you will, punched your ticket. And through Jesus, there's freedom to access God that was never available before. I want you to look at verse 20, the very first phrase there. It says, well, I'll go back to verse 19. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way. The reason you can approach God is because of the new and living way. Now, this word new is only used once in the New Testament, and it's here. And here's what it means, freshly slaughtered. Freshly slaughtered. Now, as we think about this, new in what way? How was it new? Well, the idea, and this carries through the book of Hebrews, is that it was better. It was superior. Previously, up until this point, it was an animal sacrifice repeated again and again. Look back at verse 1 of this chapter. We read this, for the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. So for a person to be able to approach God, there had to be a sacrifice for sin. A sacrifice had to be made and was done in the Old Testament over and over and over. But Jesus made the once-for-all sacrifice for sin so that no other sacrifice is required. That's why he could say, as he hung on the cross, it is finished. What all the animal sacrifices, millions of animal sacrifices, could not accomplish, Jesus did. And then it says, by a new and living way. The living way is not subject to death ever. Christ's sacrifice, here's what that means, doesn't lose its power. It doesn't fade. It doesn't need to be replaced or updated or altered because it is complete and perfect. The meds are making my mouth really dry, so let me wet my whistle. So how can we be confident? How can we have full assurance? Why can there be this strong language used to describe access to God? It's all wrapped up in what we read in verse 20, at the end of verse 20, through the veil, that is his flesh. Now, what does that mean? Well, the veil, that was the curtain in the tabernacle. In this case, it would have been the temple. It was there as a barrier. No one went beyond the veil. But when Jesus died, as you know, the veil was torn from top to bottom. And what had been a barrier, what had been the barrier, now became the point of access to God. What it symbolized, stay out, stay away, now said, come in, enter, get close. The tearing of the veil was a huge welcome. God's giving of his body and death created the way to God. And the torn veil symbolized unfettered access to God. Jesus opened the way to God by his death. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Jesus was placed in the grave, and on the third day he arose and was victorious over death, and is now, the Bible says, the priest over the house of God. Here's what that means. He doesn't just show you the way to God. He doesn't just provide the way to God, although he does that. He takes us with him as our sympathetic high priest. What he does is he escorts us to God. He brings us to God. Now here's the question. Where's your relationship with God? I didn't ask where's your relationship with the church or with religious activity or ritual, but what's your relationship with God? Has your heart been sprinkled clean from evil? Has the guilt and condemnation of sin been removed because you've trusted solely in Jesus Christ for salvation? As you think of 2025, what will drawing near to God look like for you? Is there persistent, besetting sin in your life that needs to be taken care of, that's held you back from being as close to God as you should? Notice what we read in verse 22. It says this, and let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Bodies there represents actions and our deeds, if you will, our doings. I want to ask, is your relationship deeper with God than it was a year ago today? Are you maturing in your relationship with God? Are you growing as a Christian? Will this be a year that you draw near to God to praise him for all the blessings that he gives to you that you don't deserve? Will this be a year where you draw near to God in times of trouble? Will this be a year when you choose to resolve problems a biblical way, when you trust God, when you don't see a way, when you obey God? Will this be a year that you obey God even when you don't feel like doing it, when you don't want to do it? Will this be the year that you honor his authority in your life? Will this be a year of you drawing near to God? So that's what we see first of all. We see the confidence of faith. I want you to see next the continuation of hope. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now he talks here about developing perseverance, that we hold fast without wavering. Now here's a picture that I want you to see. Picture a ship that's anchored in a harbor. There are mooring lines that run from the ship and attach to the bollards in the pier. And a bollard represents a biblical truth, and as many lines as you want to, in your life, you want to have as many lines attached to the bollards as you possibly can. And those lines represent biblical truth. The Bible talks about people who are tossed about in life because they believe in the wrong way. There's so many voices out there today. And we need to be careful who we're listening to. We need to pursue biblical counsel, biblical advice. Too many are tossed away by what Paul says of the church at Ephesus, every wind of doctrine. They're all over the place. They lack stability because they're not moored to God and His Word. Now, look at what we read in verse 23 again. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Now, that word confession means this, to say the same thing. When it comes right down to it, too often we don't agree with what God says. We don't say the same thing that God says. However, it is as we hold fast to God's word that we gain stability. When we agree with God's word, we gain stability. Verse 23 talks about the reliability of God's every word, and we need to honor His word. It says this, for He who promised is faithful. Every promise, every word from God is infallible. It is never God might be faithful or perchance is faithful or could be faithful, but God is faithful. You know, we have no idea what the rest of today holds, much less what the new year holds, but what do we know? We know that God is faithful, and we know that His word is true. Someone said this, God will always do just as He said He will do. And Paul to the church at Rome says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now let's just think about practically, what can you do to strengthen your moorings? As we think of that example that I used at the beginning, what can you do in practical terms to strengthen your moorings to the truth of God's word? Well, we talked about this last week. You need to hunger for the word of God. You need to consistently, regularly, daily be reading God's word, and reading God's word in volume. Remember, not the daily crouton, but we need to read God's word in volume and get acquainted with God's word. Let me just make practical suggestions. Attend adult Bible fellowship. It's an opportunity to hear God's word being taught. To come to Bible hour on Sunday evenings to hear God's word being taught. Are you memorizing God's word? Maybe a verse a week, maybe a verse a month. But these are disciplines that will help us to have God's word, God's truth immediately available as we face whatever it is that comes our way. You're going to forget what I tell you on Sunday morning. But we are not going to forget God's word. And when a moment comes in your life, you have God's word that you can go to strengthen you, to help you to overcome temptation, to encourage your heart, to encourage your soul. So as we think of 2025, we want to be a people who have our hope strengthened because we're continuing in the truth of God's word that He's given to us. Now, thirdly, I want us to think about this, and that is the conduct of love, the conduct of love. Look at verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christian love, if it is indeed Christian love, is always directed away from self and to others. Life in the church is not about what you get. It's not about what the believer gets, but it's what can you contribute? What can the believer give? Now, why should we involve ourselves in the life of the church? And I phrase that purposely. I don't want to just say attend church, but involve ourselves in the church. Well, first of all, we do it to live in obedience to God. Again, look at the text, verse 25. Don't forsake your own assembling together. Don't give up gathering with believers. That word forsake is a strong word. It means to desert or to defect or to abandon. Have you ever thought of not being at church in that way, that it's, you've abandoned the church? It's the same word that Jesus used on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Someone pointed out that some people attend church three times in their lifetime to be hatched, matched, and dispatched. But that's not the way we want, if you will, to do church. You know, we could list a lot of bad habits. And you probably have some bad habits in your life. Overspending, overeating, drinking, texting, tweeting. We could just, too much television, too much of whatever. But the Bible says that missing church or the gathering of the assembly is a bad habit. And I think it's interesting, as you read the text, it doesn't tell you to go to church. It doesn't say that. What's it say? Don't miss church. Don't miss church. I never did understand those pastors who ripped the people that were at church because there were people that weren't at church. So, but the Bible tells us don't miss the assembling with other believers. So we gather to obey God. We show love to God by obeying and being with believers. We also come to church to worship God, to worship God. It's an opportunity for us, look back at verse 22, to draw near to God, and we do that through worship. Psalm 122, verse 1 says this, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Just a basic question. Do you love the worship of God? Do you love to gather with other believers and worship God? Some of you could attest to this. When I was a young boy, I had a drug problem. My mom had to drag me to church every Sunday when the doors were open. But I'm thankful that she did. And maybe your parents did the same thing for you. But Psalm 100 speaks of the thrill that the psalmist had to worship. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Praise his name. What a privilege that we have to draw near to God to worship him. And then we come, we show love in ministering to one another. It says this in verse 24, let us consider, got to put some thought into it, consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Let me just say this. Don't come to church or to the assembly of the believers on cruise control. As you pull in, as you walk through the doors, let me encourage you, be intentional. Be intentional. Be intentional about interacting with other people that are here. Don't think of yourself, but turn outward towards others and reach out. Introduce yourself to people that you don't know. Minister to people. Speak a word of encouragement. Shake someone's hand. Give someone a hug. It's so clear from the text. Again, it's not what you get from church. Again, so often as Americans, we come with a consumer mentality, but it's what do we give? And love is the product of community. You cannot practice love alone. It requires community. You can have faith and be alone. You can have hope and be alone, but you can't have love and be alone. So make every effort to be with God's people, and then make effort when you are with God's people to be intentional, to minister to them, to speak to them, to encourage them, and not just on Sundays, but the rest of the week. You know, some people, they need a push. And what are you doing to give that person the right kind of push, the right kind of nudge? We want to be people who are encouragers. We want to listen to people. We want to speak the right word into people's lives. And then finally, as we come and we assemble, we do it as we anticipate and as we await the return of Jesus. Look at the end of verse 25. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, when the early church came together, as they departed from one another, they would say, Maranatha. That is, the Lord is coming. And the time is short. Jesus' return is closer than it's ever been. And his return means at least two things for us. One, increasing opposition and difficulty and hostility and a temptation to desert. And that's why we need support in rough times. As life gets more difficult, we need to be encouraging one another. And then we look for Jesus and we know that there's a final accounting. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, we read this, each man's work will be evident. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. It's not if God will call you to account, but when God calls you to account. And are you ready, or would you honestly be ashamed of the way that you're living your life currently as you stand before the Lord? Coming together, hearing God's word is what helps us as we live in this difficult day. Now I can hear some say, oh, but it's such a hassle. It can be really hard to get to church. I know it's not always easy, but it's not impossible. A pastor polled his church to find out the reasons for missing church. Here's what they said. I had to work on Sunday. It's my only day off and I needed sleep. I don't have nice enough clothing. Too many hypocrites. I don't like the music. I don't like the preaching. I get that one. Sometimes I don't even like my sermon, so I understand why you wouldn't like my sermon. Someone said because they smoked. But I want you to know, you'll always have a reason not to come. You'll always have a reason not to come. If you're looking for a reason, the enemy will give you a reason. I want to just close by reading a letter that a lady wrote who had spent part of her life in the former Soviet Union, where they didn't have the freedom to express their love and their honor of God. They could not worship without repercussions. Her English is good, but not perfect. And here's what she wrote. One day, I tried to find good excuse, and it seemed I found it. I asked Jesus, would you mind if I stay at home today? I will search the internet for a good message from good preacher. I will pray. Then I remembered about the time when a service at church started at 5 a.m. because it was easier to avoid police. My parents knew that for them, every service in church could be the last one and they could end up in prison. Then I had thought, what would happen if all members of my church decided to pray at home instead of going to church? That day, it took me twice less time to get ready for church. You know what this year is? It's a year of opportunity. And it's a year of opportunity that by faith, you can draw nigh to God. You can get closer to God in 2025 than you were in 2024. It's also a year of opportunity to grow in the truth of God's word. And I hope that you'll live by the promises that God has given you. And it's also a year of opportunity to love others, to love them by serving them, by encouraging them, by stimulating them to pursue the Lord and to be faithful to him. So I trust as we face 2025, that it will be a blessed year. It may not be an easy year. It may be a hard year. It may be difficult. There will be challenges, certainly. But as we look back, if God tarries his coming and gives us life, hopefully we can look back and we can say it was a blessed year because I lived by faith. I had the hope of Christ and his return. And I love those that God brought into my life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the practicality of your word. Lord, help us as we think of the responsibilities that you've given us in the life and the community of the church and the body that is the church of Jesus Christ. that you would help us to love one another, to encourage one another, to serve one another, to stimulate one another, that we would be people who love your word and want to live in obedience to it, that we would draw near to you, that we would be people of hope, that we would be people of faith. And Lord, just help us to follow after you. Encourage each heart that's here today. Just pray that you would minister to them and bless them. And I'll pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. As we leave today, as we step into the rest of 2025, may these words be an encouragement to you.